Announced this morning's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 12 through 16. That's Genesis, chapter 15, verses 12 through 16. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." That was Genesis 15, 12 through 16.
For several years, there was a popular game show on TV. Jeff Foxworthy was the host. You may remember, "Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader?" You remember that show? The way that game show was constructed was 10 questions from elementary school textbooks were asked. If you got all 10 answers right, you would win $1 million. My understanding is that in the course of that program, only 2 people ever claimed the $1 million prize. There was a superintendent of public schools in Georgia who got all 10 questions right. And then there was a professor from UC Berkeley, a Nobel Prize winner in physics. He got all 10 questions right and won the $1 million. Nobody else ever did. When the contestants missed a question, they were required to say, "I am not smarter than a fifth grader." Today we want to make a little bit of a play on that theme, but our question is way more important. Our question for consideration this morning is, are you smarter than a sinner? And there's a lot, what's at stake here is a lot more than $1 million. It's your eternal soul. And so we want to ask that question. We have some questions asked relative to this. Are you smarter than a sinner? And we want to think about that with you for just a few minutes this morning. I want to stop here. And again, thank you for inviting me to be with you here at Brown Street for this gospel meeting. I've always enjoyed being with you all in the past. Certainly enjoyed being with Don and Jan and their family. And it's just a good opportunity. And I'm grateful that you've given me the opportunity to work with you. As we study together this week, I just ask you to carefully consider the things that are said. Pay particular attention to the scriptures that are referenced. Make sure that we're handling God's word accurately. We don't want to misuse the scriptures in any way. If you have any questions, even to the point that you might disagree with something that is said, please bring that to my attention and we'll sit down together with open Bibles and we'll make sure we get that straightened out. The end of the process, though, of course, is that we must take the things we learn from the Word of God and make application in our lives. And we hope we'll all be willing to do that. So what about, are you smarter than a sinner? You know, there are some ways that sinners act and some opinions that they have that are just flat out wrong. For instance, sinners sometimes have the idea that God will not notice what I do. Do you think that? Do you ever come across that idea that I'll do this and no one will ever find out? Sinners do that. Sinners think that they can keep their sins hidden. You know, the fact of the matter is that I might be able to do that. As a sinner, I might be able to keep my sin from your attention. You might never know that I did it. You know, for instance, here's a husband, and he's addicted to pornography on the computer. But he thinks he can keep that hidden. He thinks he can keep that even from his wife discovering that he does that sort of thing in private. And he might succeed at that, although a lot of people have been found out. But he might be able to keep that sin hidden from his wife and from others. Or here's a teenager who is on the side kind of sneaking around and smoking pot. But he thinks he can keep that sin hidden. And his parents will never find out that he's doing this. It's possible. Now, unfortunately, a lot have been found out, but maybe you could keep that hidden, young people. Or here's a Christian who's just an outright hypocrite. He comes to church services on Sunday and he makes a big show, but the rest of the week he's just not righteous at all. But he's just making a good show on Sunday. He's a hypocrite. But he doesn't think anybody else in the church will find out about that. And that's possibly true, although not likely, but possibly true. But I tell you, the bottom line is, even if you could keep your sins hidden from everybody else, you'll never keep them hidden from God. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Numbers 32, 23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So do you get the idea? You get the idea that you're not hiding your sins from God. And so that's just a mistake. That's a mistaken way that sinners often think. Are you smarter than that? So that argument or that approach is just wrong. So we're gonna mark that out with a red X. You all remember back in grade school when your teacher, if you turned in a test or you turned in your assignment, and she would mark it up with a red ink pen and mark everything wrong. We're going to put a red X on that because that's wrong. God will notice what you do. Well, maybe taking that one step further, maybe God will notice what I do, but there's the potential at least that he just doesn't care about what I do. You know, there are some people out there that are just really, really bad sinners. They do just horrible things, you know, big black sins. But my sins are not so bad, someone reasons. You know, my sins are little. I just tell little white lies. My sins are not as bad as other people. And maybe God doesn't even care about the sins that I do. You ever think that way? Sinners think that way, but it's a mistake. It's a mistake to imagine that God doesn't care about the sins that you commit. There are several places in the New Testament where there's a listing of sins, sort of a cataloging of sins, if you will. And in our view, some are really, really bad. But others, we would say, not so much. That doesn't seem so bad. Look at one of those places where there's a listing of sins. In Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 29, here, the Apostle Paul is actually describing the pagan Gentile world of that first century. He says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Now, there's a lot in that passage, but I just want you to notice a few of the sins that he lists. A rather long listing of sins, and some of them are really bad. For instance, he mentions fornication in that list. He mentions murder of all things. He mentions murder in that list. And then, of course, haters. Oh, my lines are not adding up here. That's supposed to be haters of God. That's supposed to be underlining fornication, murder, and haters of God. Those are all really bad sins. But you did notice it also speaks of those who are disobedient to parents. Wow, that doesn't seem to belong on the same list, does it? Disobedient to parents is on the same list as murderers? It's on the same list as people who hate God? Yeah, it's on the same list. And surely this illustrates that all sins matter to God. And so do not imagine, don't go away thinking, well, I do some stuff. The stuff I do is not so bad, and God doesn't really care. Don't excuse yourself that way, because that's the way sinners think, and it's wrong. Well, how about this then? Okay, so God knows, and he even cares about the sins that I commit. But the fact of the matter is that God is just too loving to ever punish anyone. God's just a loving God. God could never bring himself to punish me. We've got 13 grandkids back in Tennessee. And the oldest one, amazingly, is now 23 years old, and he's getting married this fall. It's hard to imagine, because I remember when he was just a little baby. I remember the day he was born. I remember the first time our son left him at our house for us to babysit him. Maybe it wasn't the first time. In fact, I'm sure it wasn't. But at this point, he was a toddler, and he was old enough to know better. And so our son Joel said, if he shows out, you spank him. And I said, no, that's not going to happen. Now, I want the kid to be spanked when he misbehaves, but that's your job. That's not my job. I'm the grandpa. You're the dad. I'm the grandpa. You spank him when he deserves spanking. You know, a lot of people think God is like that, that God is sort of like a doting old grandfather who could never bring himself to ever punish anybody. Some people have that view of God. I want to tell you, that's just a wrong view of God. In 1 Timothy, let's deal with this first. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God is a loving God. There's just no doubt about that. So don't mistake me here. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody saved. He's a loving God. He certainly does love us. Could there be any clearer evidence of God's love than what we just commemorated a few minutes ago in the Lord's Supper? He sent his son to die to provide for our salvation. God is truly a loving God. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Peter's making the same point. God is not willing that any should perish. He's a loving God. But notice the very next verse. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So Peter's making the same point that Paul made to Timothy. Peter is saying God's a loving God. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But judgment is coming. There is a day when God will judge the world. Know that the day of the Lord is coming. As you consider this idea, God is just too loving a God to ever punish anyone. I wonder if people who hold that view have ever taken the time to simply read the Genesis account about the great flood that God sent upon the world in the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 7, beginning verse 17, the flood was 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and every creeping thing that creeped upon the earth, and every man. Of course, we know every man with the exception of Noah and his family. But I just point this out to address this idea that God is just too loving of a God to ever punish anyone. Just read the flood account in Genesis. Obviously, God will send judgment. God's a loving God, and he doesn't want any to perish, but he will send judgment. And so, again, this is just a mistaken way of thinking to imagine that God is too loving to punish anyone. Okay, well, let's see if we can reason this away some other way. Sinners, you get the idea. Sinners are trying to escape accountability, right? Sinners don't want to have to answer for what they do, and so they say things like, God won't notice, he doesn't care. He couldn't bring himself to punish me even if I deserved it. Sinners also imagine that they'll be okay because they're not as bad as other people. I would imagine that this might be one of the most common ways that sinners think. Because it is absolutely true. There are a lot of really, really bad people out there. I mean, sometimes you just have to turn off the news because all you hear is reports about horrible people and the terrible things that they're doing, and it's just discouraging. I mean, it just wears you down. And so we would not disagree. There are a lot of really, really bad people out there. But then the sinner wants to take this the next step. There are a lot of bad people out there, and I'm not one of them. I'm a pretty good citizen. I'm kind to my neighbors. I don't kick the dog, you know. Just keep the list going. I'm actually a pretty good person. I'm way better compared to some of those other people that I could point out in the community. Isn't that the way sinners think? Aren't we tempted sometimes maybe to think that way? Do not think that way, because that line of argumentation won't work either. Actually, this was the way that the famous publican was, or excuse me, the famous Pharisee was thinking in the story Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican. So the Pharisee had this idea, I'm a good guy and I'm way better than others. Notice that, you know this text in Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. What did Jesus say to the Pharisee who said, look how good I am. And by the way, God, look how good I am compared to this other guy here. God said, that's not right. Jesus said, you're wrong about that. That kind of thinking won't justify, and we need to be aware of it. Paul warned about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul said, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, notice this, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And so it is not a wise thing to think that you're okay because you can pick out people around who are worse than you are. I've thought about this some, and see if you agree with me about this conclusion. Theoretically, there's only one person in the whole world who can't find someone worse than he is. You know, there's one very worst guy in the world. He can't find anybody who's worse than he is. I don't know where that guy is, but he's out there somewhere, I suppose. With the exception of that one guy, everybody else can find someone worse than they are. There's certainly no justification in that. That's the way sinners think, and it is absolutely wrong. Well, how else might a sinner think? Very often, sinners think this way. I can worry about God later. You know, we are all pretty bad procrastinators, I imagine. I know us husbands are prone to be procrastinators. I don't know how it is at your house, but a lot of households, the wife has a to-do list for the husband to do. And so the wife keeps the list and the husband's supposed to fulfill the list and he procrastinates. Yes, I know that needs to get done. You know, I know the gutters need to be cleaned. I know the weeds need to be pulled out of the flower garden. There's a pretty good ball game on this afternoon. I think I'll put that off a while. You know, we procrastinate. No, we put off what we know needs to get done. The worst area, of course, of all for procrastination is in regards to our service to God. But a lot of people, a lot of sinners think, I have lots of time. I'll get around to that. I'm busy right now. Maybe when I'm older, I'll obey the gospel and become a Christian. Of course, that is very faulty thinking, and it's just wrong. In James chapter 4, beginning verse 13, James says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I've always been impressed by James referring to life like a vapor. And I don't know about you, but the thing that comes to my mind when I read that description of life is in the cold winter time when you start up your car and just a cloud of vapors coming out of the tailpipe, but just almost as soon as they appear, they disappear. And James is saying life is like that. We're not going to be here for long. Time is rapidly passing. We may not have time. If we keep procrastinating our obedience to God, we may not have time to obey. In Proverbs 27, verse 1, the wise man says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We are not guaranteed even tomorrow. And we need to be aware of that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 2, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice, The Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. A thief doesn't announce his coming, right? If a thief is coming to rob your house, he doesn't call you ahead of time and say, I'm going to be over there tomorrow night at midnight. Get all your valuables out, put them on the dining room table. It would really be helpful if you'd put them on a bed sheet so I could just gather up the bed sheet and carry them right on, because I'm coming tomorrow right about midnight. A thief doesn't do that, right? A thief does not give advance notice. And Paul's saying is that the Lord's coming will be like that. It's very dangerous thinking to think that you will have time enough, that there'll be plenty of time that you can worry about God later. There's at least three real dangerous possibilities associated with the idea of putting off your obedience to God. One is that you could die. You know, death comes suddenly, very often unexpectedly, and it could be you. You could be gone. You keep postponing your obedience and you could be gone. Secondly, the possibility, we're not predicting this, we have no way to predict this, but there's a possibility that the Lord could return. That could happen at any moment. We just simply do not know. The Bible doesn't give us any insight to be able to predict that. But you could die or the Lord could return. Two very dangerous possibilities that go to postponing your obedience. But I tell you, the third one that may be probably the greatest risk is as you continue to postpone and put off, as you repeatedly say no to the Lord, it gets easier to say no the next time. And as you postpone your obedience, it's very possible that your heart grows hard. And although you might have been close to obeying the gospel at one point, now you're moving farther away from that point. And now you have postponed so long that you're not even motivated to obey the Lord. That's the danger with this kind of faulty thinking. That's bad thinking. To imagine that you know what you ought to do, but you can worry about doing it later, that's foolishness. That's the way sinners think. Well, all of those approaches failing, finally the sinner might have the idea that he'll get a second chance. Okay, I'm going to live the way I want to live, the sinner says. I'll do what I want. I'll do it when I want. And if I die or when I die, then I'll get a do-over. I'll get a second chance. At the end, there'll be another chance to do it again and make it right. And I think all of us here this morning know that that is absolutely not the case. That's just totally wrong thinking. You remember the famous story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? It speaks of two men, a very rich man and a poor beggar, and they both die. And it says, in hell the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Notice the emphasis on this great gulf fixed between those who receive reward after death and those who receive punishment after death. There's a great gulf fixed. You can't pass through that. You can't cross over. It can't be changed. Once you die, your eternal destiny is set and there is no second chance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the apostle Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive. Notice the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. While you're alive, in the body, that's the basis upon which you will be judged. And there's not any second chances thereafter. So that way of thinking is wrong too. You get the idea that the way sinners think is just completely flawed. It's all wrong. Every argument that they might pose just fails the test when compared to Scripture. Okay, one last exercise. On the game show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? When contestants failed, they were required to say, I am not smarter than a fifth grader. So our question this morning has been, are you smarter than a sinner? And you know what? I'm not smarter than a sinner. And neither are you. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not smarter than sinners, are we? We're all sinners, right? That's the reality of things. All of us who are of accountable age this morning are sinners in need of forgiveness. And we've not been smart. And we've not done well. And we've committed sins in violation of the will of God. all of us need forgiveness. But thanks be to God that He has provided for forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's available to us all. We're sinners. We're sinners in need of salvation. And God has made provision for that. We're not smarter than sinners. Sinners are not smart. We're among them. We've done things that are not smart. And we need forgiveness. And God's made it possible. What's your situation this morning? Have you taken advantage of the salvation that God has made possible through His Son, Jesus Christ? The simple gospel plan of salvation is easily recited. You hear the truth. You believe it. You repent of your sins. You confess your faith in Jesus. And you're baptized for the remission of sins. Have you done that? If you have not done that, but you understand that is the will of God and that is your need, and if you have not done that, we ask, why are you waiting? If you know the truth and your need to obey it, will you do it today? Your obedience would be received with rejoicing from the angels in heaven. If you need to obey the gospel, we hope you'll do it without delay. If you're a Christian already, but you've fallen back, maybe you've fallen back into some of that faulty way that sinners think, and you realize you're away from God now, and you've not been doing well, come back to Him in repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help in any way, let us know while we stand and sing this song.